Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
3:15.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil the victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood. Power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passionate pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come forth cleansing to Calvary's side. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood. Power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
3:43, verse 3.
Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansion bright? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Turn aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing through the soul unclean, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood? Soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
3:15, verse 3.
Whiter, much whiter than snow. There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sins are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power.
As we sing the chorus, greet one another.
Of the Lamb, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lord. Power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lord of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lord. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood.
Jesus, your King. There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
One more time.
There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb.
Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his due. Sprinkle your soul with the blood of the Lamb, and I will pass over you. Jesus, this is all my hope and peace. nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Blood of the Passover Lamb is applied to the door of my life. No power of darkness could ever withstand the force of the blood sacrifice. Oh, Satan may bring accusations, I let him know right where I stand. For now there is no condemnation, I'm under the blood of the Lamb. I'm under the blood of the Lamb that covers the guilt of my past. By the mercy of God, holy and righteous I stand. I'm under the blood of the Lamb. I'm safe and secure from the enemy's plan. No weapons formed against me will stand. I'm under the blood of the Lamb. Blood of the Passover Lamb is applied to the door of my life. No power of darkness could ever withstand the force of the blood sacrifice. Though Satan may bring accusations, I let him know right where I stand. For now there is no condemnation, I'm under the blood of the Lamb.
Thank you, Jesus.
I'm under the blood of the Lamb that covers the guilt of my past. By the mercy of God, holy and righteous I stand. I'm under the blood of the Lamb. I'm safe and secure from the enemy's plan. No weapons formed against me will stand. I'm under the blood of the Lamb. I'm under the blood of the Lamb that covers the guilt of my past. By the mercy of God, holy and righteous I stand. I'm under the blood of the Lamb. I'm safe and secure from the enemy's plan. No weapons formed against me will stand. I'm under the blood of the Lamb.
No weapons formed.
No weapons formed against me will stand. I'm under the blood of the Lamb. No weapons formed against me will stand. I'm under the blood of the Lamb.
Yes, Jesus, yes, Lord.
White as snow, white as snow, though my sins be as scarlet, Lord, I know,
Lord, I know
that I'm clean and forgiven through the power of your blood, through the wonder of your faith in you, I know that I can be white as snow, white as snow. Though my sins be as scarlet, Lord, I know, Lord, I know that I'm clean and forgiven through the power of your blood, through the wonder of your love, through faith in you, I know that I can be we sing this song, it says we think upon your sacrifice. And in the second verse, it says we just think about the cross and what it means to us and the sacrifice that he gave us. As you sing it, think about the sacrifice on the cross. Think about what that means in your life. Could we stand while we sing this?
Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. You became nothing, poured out to death many times. I've wondered at your gift of life, and I'm in that place once again. Yes, I'm in that place once again. Once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. And once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life. Now you exalted to the highest place, King of the heavens, where one day I'll bow. But for now, I marvel at your saving grace, and I'm full of praise once again. Yes, I'm full of praise once again. Once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. And once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life.
Once again.
Once again I look upon the cross where you died. Humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. And once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life.
Thank you for the cross.
Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend.
Let's sing the last verse in the chorus and thank you for the cross again, but really think about the cross. Talk to him as you're, I mean, if you don't want to sing it, that's fine, but just thank him for the cross and thank him for what it means and what it has done for you. Hallelujah.
Now you are exalted to the highest place, King of the heavens, where one day I'll bow. But
thank you for the cross, God.
Thank you for
your death.
you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, for the cross. Lord, you went there willingly. You went there so freely. Hallelujah.
You are worthy, God.
Oh, Turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 8. Exodus, chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, Go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house, and into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thine ovens, and into thy kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up both on thee, and upon thy people, and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, Glory over me, when shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? And he said, Tomorrow. And he said, Be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee and from thy houses and from thy servants and from thy people. They shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. And they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank, as you can imagine. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Now skip down to verse 20. And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. And the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh, and into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, Go ye sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, It is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, as he shall command us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. And Moses said, Behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. There remained not one. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. The title of the message today is Frogs and Flies. Frogs and Flies. Some people will not allow God to rule their lives. Have you ever witnessed to somebody, and after witnessing to them, they became even more stubborn? They became even more rebellious and abusive. There are people like that. Pharaoh was just like that. God had sent Moses and Aaron to him to demand freedom for the Israelites who had served long and hard in slavery. But again and again, Pharaoh said no and would harden his heart. 10 plagues were directed at Egypt, the last one we know to be the visit of the death angel to slay the Egyptian firstborn. The first 3 plagues were loathsome and inconvenient. The second 3 were painful. The third was appalling. And the final was death. In this message, I want to deal with 2 of the first 3. I want to talk about the frogs and the flies. And as I do, I want you to notice the many ways in which God tries to get people's attention. And I want you to notice also the difference in thinking between God and Pharaoh. The first plague was the plague of the frogs. Frogs were among the Egyptian sacred animals. You see, God not only showed his anger at Egypt's keeping Israel in slavery, but he also showed his scorn for their false gods. One of the Egyptian deities, one of their gods, was a frog-headed goddess. They regarded the frog as the sacred emblem of fertility. So God caused a flood tide of these little creatures to cover the land. It put Egypt under a great strain because they were not permitted to kill the frogs. They couldn't kill the frogs because the frogs were their gods. And so here's all these little gods everywhere destroying their comfort and happiness. You know, I think it must have dawned on some of them how absurd it was to worship a frog, to have a frog be the symbol of your religion. The Egyptian frog actually resembles the common toad. It's a disgusting creature that croaks constantly. A couple weeks ago, Debbie and I got up and we were the only ones sitting in the living room and she thought she spotted a mouse in the entryway. And so I grabbed a broom and I went over there to, you know, get this mouse. And it was early in the morning and my eyes don't work so well early in the morning. I don't see things too clearly. But all I saw was this little creature down there in the corner. So I took the broom, gave it a hard whack, and I discovered it wasn't a mouse at all. It was a frog. And so I don't mind frogs. So I picked up that little frog and I took him outside and put him outside. And I don't mind one frog now and then in the house, but I would not like to have frogs everywhere. Would you? Can you imagine getting up in the middle of the night and stepping on one of those creatures? Squish in the middle of the night and feel that frog ooze up between your toes. To have your whole house, to have your whole country overrun with these creatures, to be unable to walk down the streets without treading on them, to find them not only in your doorway but in your bed. How would you like to pull down the sheets to get to bed at night and your sheets are filled, your bed is filled with frogs? And then to have to listen to their dismal croaking all night long, to see their loathsome form wherever you looked, to be in perpetual contact with them and to feel the repulsion of their cold, rough, clammy skin. That would be a severe punishment for any nation. Finally, Pharaoh could stand it no longer. First, he has these Egyptian buddies come in, and they duplicate more frogs. I don't know what the sense to that was. But he couldn't get rid of them. And so he calls for Moses, the servant of God, and he says, "Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and then I will let you go, and I will let you sacrifice unto the Lord." Moses must have been overjoyed. This is the moment we were waiting for. Pharaoh has finally made up his mind. He is at last going to let us go and worship the Lord. Maybe Pharaoh will be converted. So Moses said, "Glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses that they may remain in the river only?" And Pharaoh said, "Tomorrow." Why not right now? I've never been able to figure that one out. In all my life, I've never been able to figure that if I had frogs hopping around me constantly and I couldn't turn without a bunch of frogs, I would say, "I want those frogs out of here right now." Not tomorrow, but he says tomorrow. Frogs in the food, frogs in his bed, frogs in his clothes, frogs all over the house. And God was ready to remove the frogs instantly. The decision was up to Pharaoh, and he said, "Tomorrow, tomorrow. Give me one more night with the frogs." Why could he have possibly chosen one more night with the frogs? Pharaoh said, "Tomorrow, tomorrow." The Holy Ghost says, "Today." Holy Ghost says, "Today, today if you will hear his voice." That's a hot verse. That's a verse that we need to pay attention today. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, or as the day of temptation in the wilderness. Don't harden your heart against God. God wants to do something for you and through you on your behalf. You let him do it now. You let him do it today. Today is the day of salvation, the Holy Spirit said. Pharaoh says tomorrow, the Holy Ghost says today. Satan says tomorrow, God says today. We are famous for what we are going to do tomorrow. You preach to the Christian about full surrender. I might be preaching to some of you today. You know you should surrender fully to the Lord. You know you admit that you have been bought with a price, the blood of Christ. You know that the consecrated, Spirit-filled life is the only honest thing. It's the only reasonable thing a Christian should offer to God. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. It's only reasonable to do that after all that God has done for you. And so you plan to surrender. You plan to break from the world. You plan to become a soul winner tomorrow. Always tomorrow. Give me one more night with the frogs. One more night with my wasted, defeated Christian life. You plead with a backslider to come to God. He will usually admit, well, preacher, you know, I ought to do that. God knows I've had nothing but misery and grief since I went back on God. I'm fed up with this wretched life. You know, since I backslid, I've had nothing but sickness, sorrow, trouble, and defeat. I've gotten out of fellowship with the Lord, and you know, I need to get back in fellowship with God. And you say, that's great. Let's kneel down and let's do it right here. And he says, no, I'm not quite ready to do that yet. Maybe tomorrow. You met people like that? I've met people like that. There's always tomorrow. They've always got plans to get right with God tomorrow. And many a backslider has had time down in the sewer pipes of an ungodly world when they could have came home where the Heavenly Father would have forgiven them and kissed away their tears. If you're here today and you're backslidden, you're here today and you're not sold out to God, don't wait till tomorrow. Do it today. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll do it right now. The moment you pray that, He will answer that prayer. But the lost sinner, too, he begs for one more night with the frogs. The difference between God and Pharaoh, and there are a number of differences in the way that they think and the way that they act. One of the main differences between God and Pharaoh is that God is prompt. Pharaoh is a procrastinator. God is prompt. God wants to do it today. Pharaoh wants to push it off till tomorrow. He wants to procrastinate. Now, I want to suggest to you three reasons why you dare not spend one more night with the frogs. In the first place, the frogs may not leave tomorrow. They don't always, you know. So many sinners say, I've had them say this to me, as soon as I get my life straightened out, as soon as my life gets straightened out, you know, Pastor, I'm going to come to church and I'm going to get involved in church and I'm going to serve God. You know what? I'm still waiting for some of those people. And I know that if they try to straighten out their own life, they're going to make it more crooked than ever. You come to Christ and let Christ straighten out your life. He'll do a better job of it than you can anyway. The frogs may not leave tomorrow. And you dare not spend another night with a frog because something worse than frogs might come. That was the case of Pharaoh. After the frogs came lice, flies, locusts, boils, fire, darkness, and finally the death of the firstborn in every Egyptian home. Stark tragedy. I've seen tragedy happen while people were waiting to come to Christ. Waiting to get sold out for Him. The miseries of the sinner. Pride keeps a man from surrendering to Christ in spite of the frogs that plague him. But one day, as Isaiah 2:11 says, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. The judgment of God must fall upon sin. The judgment of God will fall upon sin. Something worse than frogs will come. It'll happen. And then tomorrow may never come. You dare not spend another night with the frogs because tomorrow may never come. God says, boast not thyself of tomorrow in Proverbs 27, 1. The Bible gives us another hot verse. Another hot verse is Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. How shall we neglect? How shall we escape? If we neglect so great a salvation, If we neglect the salvation that has been purchased for us by Christ on Calvary Street, how are we going to escape judgment? How will we escape the damnation of hell? How will we escape eternal separation from God? America has become known as the land of sudden death. Just a couple weeks ago, you probably read in the paper about those two boys from Osceola High School. On their way to school, two football players had a car accident with another football player, a classmate, a teammate of theirs, and those two twins in that car were killed. Recently, you might have, I don't know if you heard this story, but a couple just got married, and one of their lives was determined by a flip of a coin. So as a wedding gift, somebody gave them a ride in an airplane, a small plane. They were supposed to go up separately. The man went up first. He rode in the airplane. Everything was fine. When he was done, the wife went up in the plane, and they had trouble in the air, and the plane crashed. And here is this new husband who watches his wife die before his eyes. They had decided who was going to go first because of the flip of the coin. Her life was decided by the flip of a coin. America has become known as the land of sudden death. Tomorrow may never come for some people. Tomorrow may never come. The safe thing to do is to trust Christ today. He that believeth or trusteth on the Son hath everlasting life. John chapter 3 and verse 36. Genesis 6:3 tells us that God's patience wears out because it says, my spirit shall not always strive with men. He will save you if you come to him in simple faith right now. He promises that whoever comes to him, he will by no means cast out. He will accept all. You need to do it today. Behold, now is the accepted time. The Holy Ghost says today, as a wise Christian once said, to destroy your soul, the devil doesn't have to get you to say no to God. All he has to do is get you to say, not right now. That's it. You don't have to say no to God to be lost. You just have to say, no, not now. The third torment was the torment of flies. God made a thorough job of cleaning the flies out of Egypt. I want you to look at verse 31 of chapter 8. This is a good verse. I love this verse. I don't like flies too well, although I can tolerate them more than most of the people in my family, but they do become a pest, especially when you're driving down the road and you can't escape. You know, they're in your car with you. You roll down your window, you're about ready to have an accident as you're trying to shoo those flies out the window or smash them across the dash. We now have a fly swatter that we carry in our van. Driving down the road, if you see me driving down the road hitting something, it's not my children, it's the flies. Exodus chapter 8 and verse 31, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. This is the part I want you to see. Big, bold letters as I read it, it stood out to me. There remained not one. Not one fly. Do you believe that? Not one fly left in all of Egypt. Egypt was the land of flies, and still is. The flies of Egypt have ruined the eyes of Egypt. What terrible stories have been told of the flies around the babies of that land, causing even blindness in some cases. Flies are on the sores of the poor. Flies are the scourge of the country, the scourge of Egypt. Just the ordinary number of flies that we have is no end of trouble. A great industry has been built up in the manufacturing of fly paper, fly swatters, fly sprays, and fly traps. Thousands of dollars are spent yearly and thousands of minutes are spent daily fighting flies. There are house flies, green bottle flies, there are horse flies, and sand flies. But I don't care what kind of fly you call it, it's still a nuisance and it's a pest. But in Egypt, these were not just ordinary house flies. They were flies of every sort of kind and variety. In Psalm 78 and verse 45, it says he sent different sorts of flies among them. And they were not just a few flies, there were millions of them, and they also were everywhere. Verse 24 of Exodus 8, there came upon a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh, and into his servants' houses, and to all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. There were flies in the kitchen.
There were flies in the closet. There were flies on the bread. There were flies in the milk. They filled the bed. They filled the dressers. The flies were all over the dining room table. They covered the musical instruments and got in the bread dough after it was needed. They were in the shoes and up the shirt sleeves. They were on the walls. They were in the carpet. They filled the barns and buggies and covered the horses and cows. The humming and buzzing and the biting of flies was ever present day and night. Now think of the kindness and mercy of God that we don't have such a problem with flies today. We used to live next to a pig farm in South Dakota, and we had our share of flies, but it was nothing like the flies that Egypt had. Why is it that God doesn't permit these filthy, dirty insects to such an extent as he did in the land of Egypt? Because of his restraining hand. It shows his mercy and his love and his kindness to us in just a small matter as the restraining of the fly population. We can thank God. When Pharaoh pleaded for mercy, Moses prayed for God's delivering hand. And God gave marching orders, or in this case, flying orders to the flies. And did they fly? From the bedroom and from the library, from the dining room and the kitchen, from the cellar and from the sink, away they went. They left the barnyard and the barn. They left the palace and the prison. And that wonderful statement, there remained not one. Every fly was gone. Did you ever try to make a fly go away and succeed? You know, shoot, fly, go away from me. You ever been successful at that? I call this a miracle from heaven. I call this a wonderful miracle that only God could perform. Only a personal God could do it. Only an omniscient God could do it, because he has to know where every fly is. Only an omnipotent and all-powerful God to do it, because he has to make every fly obey. And he did. And how wonderful it is to have this God for our God. And I want you to know today that if there is a pest in your life, and I don't necessarily mean a person either, but if there is a pest, there is a trial, there is a temptation, or there is something that is pestering you, that is keeping you from accomplishing God's best in your life, it's keeping you from accomplishing God's goals and performing his ministry, God will remove it. God will take it away. God will take away every one of those hindrances and distractions and irritations. If it means more glory for him, and it means that you will be able to perform your ministry more effectively, he'll remove it. There will remain not one. The difference between God and Pharaoh, number two, is that God keeps his word completely, and Pharaoh doesn't keep his word at all. When God says he's going to take it away, he takes it away. Everyone. When God said he's going to forgive you of your sins, how many of your sins does he forgive? How many remain? None. No, not one. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. When God promises something, you can count on it. He cannot lie. He does all things he promises, and he does them completely. The promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And if you have some flies, some things that are hindering you in your work for the Lord, God wants to free you from those things. We triumph in the Lord. He makes us overcome. The third difference between God and Pharaoh is that God doesn't compromise. And Pharaoh issues one compromise after another. You know, Pharaoh is just like the devil. The devil's behind this whole scene. He doesn't keep his word either. And the devil issues one compromise after another. I want you to pay attention to this today. I believe it's important. After the plague of flies, Pharaoh has a change of heart to all appearances. He seems to have changed. Because he says, "Go ye sacrifice to your God." Verse 25. But there was a P.S. tacked on the end of that promise. You see it there? In the land. In the land, in the land of Egypt, in the world. God tries to set us free, and many times the devil will come to us, and he will offer us a compromise before complete freedom comes to us. He'll say, go sacrifice to God, but do it in the world. Do it with worldly means and worldly methods. Go do it, but do it in the land. Do it in the world.
And at this point, Pharaoh suggests a series of compromises. And all of these compromises give light on Satan's method of dealing with the child of God. The compromises are these. Number one, go ahead and serve God, but stay in the world while you do it. Be worldly. Get along with the world. Be friends with the world. And yet James tells us in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, from whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. And then he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Pharaoh's saying, you can be our friend. Go ahead and worship God, but you can be our friend. We'll remain friends. And God says, yes, but you'll be my enemy. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Jesus said in John 17, 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. If the world hates you, Jesus says, then that word is abiding in you. You can't be friends with the world and be friends with God at the same time. You can't have it both ways. The second compromise is this: leave the world, but don't leave it too far behind. In Exodus chapter 8 and verse 28, Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Here's the compromise: only ye shall not go very far away. Keep in touch with the world. Okay, you can go, but don't go too far from the world, because you're going to need to keep in touch with the world. And then the third compromise is, if you have to go altogether out of the world, this one saddens me, at least have the thoughtfulness to leave the children behind. Don't try to place your religion and convictions on them. How many times have I heard that? Don't try to place your convictions on your children. Let them decide for themselves. Show them good and evil, and then let them choose. He says, go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord. But leave the women and children behind. After all, they don't know what's going on. They're innocent. If you're men, you have to do it, you go do it. But leave your families in the world. And the final compromise, if you finally take the whole family, at least keep your roots in Egypt. Store up your treasures here. Exodus 10:24, and Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. This time he says, okay, if you have to go, go, take your children, take your wife, take your family, but keep your roots here. Store up treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves can break through and steal. Does that sound like very wise advice? God said, I have something better for you. You serve me, I will repay you in this world and in the world to next world, and I'll let you store up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust can corrupt and where thieves cannot break through and steal. The final plague was the death of the firstborn. Every single person is saved by getting under the blood of the Lamb. I plead with you today because, number one, today is the day of salvation. There is a sense of urgency. I plead with you today because, number two, God keeps his word. You cannot interpret his word to suit your own feelings or fantasies. And I plead with you today because, number three, God will not compromise and let you into heaven some other way than through the blood of Christ. He will not do it. Some people think that they are saved by good works. We talked about this in Sunday school. They think there are other ways to get to heaven. There is no other way to get to heaven but through Jesus Christ. You are saved by applying the blood of the Passover lamb to your life. We did not plan out the song service together today. We met together and I asked what they were singing, and I suggested a song at the end. They already had it. Praise the Lord. He wants you to hear this today.
And I would like to close with a story. It's not a true story, but I suppose it could have happened. You know that in the land of Egypt, just before the death of the Passover lamb, the final plague, the death of the firstborn of Egypt, God had told Moses to get a Passover lamb and to slay it and to catch the blood in a basin and then paint it upon the doorposts and the lintels of the house, the front of the house. And he said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood on the door, I will know that you believe in me, and the death angel will pass over your house. When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Now I imagine today that there was a very prominent Jewish family in which the older daughter was named Sarah. That would be very common. She was a lovely girl. She was obedient to her parents. She attended to the teaching of the rabbis. She lived a life that was a good example. On the evening the Lord had designated, she was studying her books when she called to her father, "Daddy, did you put blood outside on the door? Didn't God tell Moses that every man must do it and that the blood must be on every door?" She was quite interested because she was the firstborn in the family. The father replied, "No, dear, I have not put out the blood because God didn't mean for this to apply to people like us and to lovely children like you. You see, you must always take God's word for what it means and not for what it says. Go back to your lessons, my daughter. Your father knows best." She did return to her lessons, but about 11 o'clock, she was so disturbed that again she called her father and said, "Daddy, did God say that all the bad people must do it or that everybody must do it? You know, Daddy, I am the oldest one of the children, and I don't want to die." Her father was irritated by this persistence of his daughter and said rather sharply, "Sarah, I told you, you must not take God too literally. You know very well that he was not talking about you because our home is a good home. He was talking about that family down the street that lives such wicked lives. Go to bed, dear, and quit worrying. Your father knows best." The girl was so distressed to go to bed and could not sleep. She heard that God had said to Moses that every house must be sheltered under the blood. She knew there was no blood on the door of her house, the house where she lived. Just before midnight, she called her father again and said, "Daddy, I'm awfully afraid. There is no blood on our door, and God told Moses that the blood must be on every house." As the clock struck midnight, the father heard a strange sound, and hurrying to the bedroom of his oldest daughter, he found her lying on the floor, dead. Let me tell you, it's a fatal mistake to not take God at his word. It is a fatal mistake to not take God's word literally. And you might not only be damaging yourself, you might be damaging the lives of your children if you teach them and tell them, don't take God's word literally. Take it for what God means, not for what it says. I want you to know, parents, that you set the example in your house by your actions as well as your words. And you need to take the word of God literally and apply it to your life and live it out, act it out, because your children will see what you are doing. And they will know if you've made compromises. They will know if you take God's word literally or not. You dare not look it over, pass it by, and say, this applies for somebody else. This applies for that family down the street. It doesn't mean us. It's for somebody else. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? The father in our story today had interpreted God's word to suit his own feelings and fantasies, his own fancy. That's happening today. If he had put blood on the doorpost as he had been instructed, it would have shown to the angel that he believed God. The absence of blood proved he did not believe God. Every person here needs to get under the blood of Calvary. Every person. Every person means you. It means everybody. And I wonder today if there is anybody here that you have not asked Jesus to be your Savior. You've not asked him to cleanse you with his blood. The sad truth today is I don't care how good you are. You will someday face God's judgment. You will miss out on heaven. You'll miss out on eternity with Him. Every single person needs to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Every person. It's an individual decision. Your parents cannot make it for you, young people, children. You have to make it. Is there anybody here who'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I need to have the blood applied to my life. If I were to die today in this land of sudden death, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven to be with God. I'm not sure today. I have doubts about that, but I would like to make sure. Is there anybody here by a raised hand? You want to have the blood of the Passover Lamb applied to you today. Anybody? Anybody? Anything in your life you're procrastinating about? Any commitment? Any decision? God says today. The devil says, wait till tomorrow. God says today. Anybody here would like to raise your hand? Pastor, would you pray for me? There's some decisions I need to make, some commitments I need to make. I've been putting them off. I've been procrastinating. Some things I know I should be doing, I procrastinated about those. Anybody here today, man? Anybody here? Pastor, there are some things in my life that are really pestering me. Like the flies that you talked about today. I need deliverance from these flies because these flies are hindering me in my relationship with God or my work for the Lord. These flies are a hindrance. Pastor, would you pray for me that God would remove every one? Amen. Others? Amen. Amen. Father, you've seen the hands that have gone up for different reasons today. Lord, today for those that have been procrastinating and putting off, I pray, Lord, that they would catch the urgency of the day in which we live and that, Lord, you would give them grace to be able to carry it out. Lord, even this raising of the hands today was a start. And Lord, I pray that they would be able to carry through with it now. For those, Lord, that have things pestering them, that are hindering them and that are holding them back, I just pray today that you would work the miracle, that in your omniscience, you would know exactly what those things are. And that in your omnipotent power, you would do away with them. That there would not be one irritant, one hindrance left. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would the men please come forward to do the communion? We don't require that you be a member of this church. We serve an open communion. Everyone is welcome to receive communion with us. The only thing that we ask is that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you know Jesus today, then we believe the Bible teaches that you should partake of communion.
Christ our Redeemer died on the cross.
like to read some scripture, first of all, and then we will have prayer. Reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Apostle Paul, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time of communion. We thank you, Lord, for what you did for us upon the cross. We thank you that your body was offered as a sacrifice for us. We thank you, Lord, for the precious blood that has washed us and covered our sin. Lord, that has completely erased our sin and done away with it. We thank you, Lord, that there is cleansing, there is healing in your precious blood. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, the Last Supper, the day before his unjust crucifixion, he took bread, he broke it. "This is my body," he said. "This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Let's partake together. And then after the same manner, he took the cup, took a drink and said, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Let's drink of the cup together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for purchasing us with your blood. We are bought with a price. We are yours, Lord. We are yours. We commit ourselves to you. Lord, we realize that our sacrifice to you is only reasonable considering what you have done for us. Please accept us. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death. Mighty cross, love lifted high.